Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, March 24th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend James DeLoach from Zion Lutheran Church in Kearney, Nebraska, also serving as the regional vice president for the Nebraska district. Good morning, Pastor DeLoach.
Good morning, Andy.
Thanks so much for being our guest this morning. Tell us about Zion Lutheran Church there in Kearney, Nebraska.
Well, we're located in the heart of Kearney at 2421 Avenue C. That's at the corner of Highway 30 and Avenue C, a couple blocks to the east of Central Avenue. We gather here each Sunday at 9 a.m. for divine service and offer the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. Also, Sunday school and Bible study afterward at 10:30. And at Kearney, Zion in Kearney, worship's sacred. We use our historic liturgy. We sing the Lutheran hymns, which proclaim that long gospel with Jesus at the center of everything. We also have a school attached, and we strive there to provide an excellent classical education. We offer a safe environment where we connect our students to Christ for life in the world, in the church, and into eternity. So that's kind of Zion in a nutshell.
Very good. What's unique about Kearney, Nebraska?
Well, we're right in the center of the state. At one time, in fact, there was some push to have it be the capital early on. It's right off I-80 as you drive through the state. And it's a very progressive community. The population continues to grow here. It's a hub, a regional hub for a hospital. So we get a lot of folks around the area that come here for specialized care, as well as quite a retirement community where folks will settle in either assisted living or in several different care centers. There's a good industry quadrant here, as well as the medical community. And then we have one of our Nebraska universities, University of Nebraska at Kearney, the Lopers, who add another element to the area.
Very good. Very good. Well, today we are studying Mark chapter 14, verses 53 through 72. That's our daily New Testament reading today. What would you like for us to know about this text before we dig into the reading?
Well, the whole context of it, obviously, is the Holy Week, where Jesus, that night, the night that he's betrayed, goes from instituting the precious Lord's Supper out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, his disciples do little to be of support to him, continually falling asleep while he's off praying. And then Judas, of course, denies Jesus, hands him over to the temple guard. And they, in turn, lead Jesus to the council or to the palace of the high priest. And that's where we get into the text. Right after this, after we have the denial, Peter's denial of Jesus, he's delivered over to Pilate. So this is in between the time of the Garden of Gethsemane and before he's delivered over to Pilate for questioning before him.
All right, very good. Let's take a look at the text. Listeners, if you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, KFUO at KFUO.org, as we're studying Mark chapter 14 today, verses 53 through 72, with Pastor DeLoach from Zion Lutheran Church in Kearney, Nebraska. Here we go. Mark chapter 14, verse 53 and following. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together, and Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is this that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. All right. Let's go back. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. So he had been betrayed by Judas and now led to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders, the scribes all came together. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. So, Pastor, tell us a little bit more about the scene here.
Well, you have the palace of the high priest, which is on the south side of Jerusalem, and here he appears before the council. In the Greek, it's Sanhedrin, and that can denote it's the Jewish ruling council, kind of the upper crust of the Jewish leadership. And in some communities, where the smaller communities, they would have up to 10 individuals that would serve in this capacity. Other places they would have 23 and up to 72. Now this is in Jerusalem, so you would imagine that the numbers are probably pushing more toward into the 70s. And so they bring him here for trial. They do it in the darkness of night, knowing that if they tried something like this in daylight, they would have raised up the crowds and caused a great uproar in the community. Peter, meanwhile, follows at a distance, just trying to keep an eye on the Lord. He's out in the outer courtyard of the high priest, away from the main action, although he may be able to see in on what's going on.
So Peter, and this will be probably more significant later on in the second half, Peter kind of hanging out at a distance, keeping a little distance between him and what's going on with the scribes, the Pharisees, and Jesus here. And so he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now, verse 55, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Why is this significant, that their testimony did not agree?
Well, it's almost a comical scene. Here they are trying to find false charges against Jesus, and even the false witness against him doesn't line up. It's very apparent here that there are no charges that can be laid against Jesus, that he's innocent. And yet here you have the upper echelon, the leaders, they're supposed to be the best of the best, and it's very clear what their purpose is. There's no hidden agenda here. They're seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and yet they find none.
So their testimonies need to agree in order to convict him of anything, and they do not agree. As you said, it's almost a bit of a comedy that their stories don't line up.
Right, and I forgot to mention, too, that the Old Testament law, under the Jewish law, and here's irony, too, they're such sticklers for the law, and yet they're misusing it entirely in this case. But in the Old Testament, you had to have two or three witnesses in order to collaborate the charge against the man, and they can't find two or three that are able to do this.
And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. So they continue to try, and they're telling stories. We heard him say he's going to destroy the temple that was built with hands and build another not built with hands.
Right. And here again, they're taking Jesus's words out of context. This is really a classical example of breaking the Eighth Commandment. The Eighth Commandment, where we're told that we are to speak well of our neighbor, that we're to defend him and put everything in the kindness way, and they certainly are not. So instead of putting the best construction on Jesus' words, where he's trying to indicate that he is the fulfillment of the temple, he's not talking about tearing down the temple that took 46 years to build, but he's talking about having his body torn down and rebuilding it within 3 days, namely that he would be raised from the dead.
And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer.
Yeah, we can't help but think of Isaiah's language regarding the suffering servant and how Jesus is the lamb, the silent lamb led to slaughter, that is without blemish, that is without guilt, and yet remain silent in the face of his accusers. Jesus is simply doing what his Father has bid him to do, and so he's allowing these accusations to stand on their own.
What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent, made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?"
Yes. So, Jesus here, he can't help but speak the truth. This is at the heart of who he is. He's saying two things here. First of all, when you have the high priest refer to Jesus as, "Are you the Christ," that is the Mashiach, the Messiah of the Old Testament foretold, "the Son of the Blessed," he uses "Son of Blessed" because the Jews don't want to misuse the name of God. So he would refer to him as Blessed rather than Elohim or Yahweh, those names that they revered. And here again's the irony. They're so concerned about pleasing God, and yet what they're doing is so displeasing. And Jesus, he confesses when asked point blank, he confesses the truth. And he does so out of love for them and for the world. "I am," he says, using those very words with which God had described himself to Moses, the name that is above all names. And the name as well, he uses this throughout the Gospels, particularly we see it in John's Gospel, where he uses these "I am" statements to signify that he truly is the Son of God. And then he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Perhaps this is a way of showing the two natures of Christ, both fully God and fully man, but it also draws allusions to the Messiah verses, in particularly the prophecy of Daniel and throughout the Psalms, where they refer to the Messiah as the Son of Man, seated at the right hand of power, namely, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to Christ, to the Messiah. And then this apocalyptic language of coming with the clouds of heaven, that yes, they would see him again at his second coming, just as he ascends into heaven to be hidden in the clouds, so then he would return with the clouds of heaven.
And they all condemned him as deserving death, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy," and the guards received him with blows.
Just an ugly scene, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
What strikes me again and again is, you know, Jesus allowing this to happen to him in his great humility, in his great love for humanity, for all the world. He who has all power on heaven and earth, he allows them to spit upon him, this sign of contempt. And they cover up his face, they blindfold him, and they hit him. You detect the cowardice, that they don't want him. They can't bear his gaze while they hit him. And then they taunt him, "Prophesy," they say. And then it says the guards received him with blows. He gets beaten again after he's been struck in the face and spat upon.
Looking at this first section up through verse 65, anything else, Pastor, you'd like for us to learn from this section about Jesus before the council?
Well, again, it's the negative side of the Eighth Commandment. Here, they do not seek to defend his reputation, but in fact, they try to trump up charges against him. And of course, when you break the Eighth Commandment, it's because you don't fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And so this is certainly the case with the Sanhedrin. They're more fearful of losing their stature and standing within their community. And they reject God in his coming in the flesh of Jesus for them. They worship a God, but it's not the God who has been revealed to them throughout the Old Testament. They had placed their own agenda, their own legalistic guidelines in the place of the true God of Israel.
We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor James Deloach from Zion Lutheran Church in Kearney, Nebraska. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study. We'll pick up in the next section there at verse 66. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work. And you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Jesus in the Bible exhorts us to agreement in all biblical teachings. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, one of the four hosts of Concord Matters, a show with that worthy goal, Concord, inviting you to join us Saturday mornings at 10 and repeated Tuesdays at 2 p.m., as well as 24/7 on demand.
Listen to Concord Matters on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor James Deloach from Zion Lutheran Church in Kearney, Nebraska. He also serves as the Regional Vice President for the Nebraska District, and this morning spending some time helping us study Mark chapter 14, verses 53 through 72. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 66?
You bet.
All right. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girls saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Now, if we were to go back to where we started earlier around verses 53 and 54, we see that Peter had followed at a distance and was hanging out by the fire and hanging up by the guards by the fire, warming himself. And now we see in verse 66, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls approaches him. One of the servant girls are of the high priest, seeing him warming himself there, looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But Peter denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean."
Yes, and you gotta, if you put yourself in Peter's position, I mean, this whole evening unfolding is just chaos for him. He tries to defend Jesus in the garden, risks his life, pulls the sword, and of course cuts Malchus' ear. Jesus would have none of it, heals Malchus, and tells Peter to put his sword back. And so there's times when you're trying to stand up for someone, particularly the Lord, where you can't use power or might. You simply confess. And Peter's not yet learned this. And so he follows at a distance. He doesn't know how to behave. And there he is in the courtyard when confronted. Again, this is the other side of the Eighth Commandment. You know, whereas the Sanhedrin were speaking ill of Jesus, Peter has the opportunity to stand up, defend him, speak well of him, and put the best construction on everything. And yet, he misses the opportunity when he's confronted with it with the example of the servant girl. And you know, this reminds us often of the way we operate when it comes to the courtroom of everyday life. You know, as a Christian, everything that we say and do represents Christ. And how we speak or behave reflects well or reflects badly on our Savior. And so before we judge Peter so harshly, we need to look at ourselves as well. Have we behaved in an ungodly manner that harms our Lord's reputation? Have we defended the faith when given opportunity and stood up for Jesus? And sometimes we do it not only by what we say or the actions that we do, but also by what we don't do. For example, each time we skip the divine service on Sunday morning, we are, in a sense, proclaiming Jesus really doesn't matter, that his Good Friday death, his Easter resurrection, really aren't that important. And so we're sullying the reputation of Jesus in our families, in the congregation, and in our community that can be harmed by such false witness.
But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again he denied it, and after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.
And so he's pressed, not just once, but yet again. And again, he denies. It's becoming quite the commotion. He can't get away from it. And you know, this is God's way of, again, not only fulfilling the words that Jesus had predicted that Peter would deny him, but also of confronting Peter with his behavior. He's using the servant girl, and then again the bystanders in order to confront Peter in his denial.
But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept.
So there the words of Jesus become true. Luke's account, not only does Peter remember how Jesus had said this to him, but in Luke's account, Jesus gazes across at him. So it gives a sense of meeting him eye to eye. And I believe rather than a look of, I told you so, that Jesus was looking upon him in pity at the weakness of his servant. Again, he goes beyond the Eighth Commandment now, treading upon the Second Commandment as he begins to invoke a curse upon himself and even swearing that he doesn't know this. He's using God's name frivolously in order to deny Jesus. And so one sin leads to the other, as is often the case. And yet, what the court meant for evil and what Peter does turns out for the good as Jesus works through it, as he does so for the eternal good, not only of Peter and the Sanhedrin, but for all of us as well, that for our salvation, all those times where we've broken the Eighth Commandment, all those times where we've slandered Jesus or have not stood up to bear witness to the faith, all those false witnesses and lying, because ultimately we don't fear, love, or trust in God as we should, Jesus willingly goes through this to take from all of us our sin. It all belongs to him, and he carries it and answers for it in his temple, that is, his body on the cross. He does what has to be done with sin in order to save you and I, the sinners. In his temple, he wraps himself around that sin, and he even gets damned with it. But then he rises from the dead on the third day in triumph over sin, death, and the devil, and in order to speak the truth to us and to you, that you, sinner, you're forgiven. He doesn't count your sin against you anymore. It's all counted against him. And since he shed that divine blood for you and covered you with it, he has only good things to say about you. I've died for you. I've forgiven you. I put my name on you in holy baptism. I cleanse your lips and lives with my body and blood in holy communion. You are forgiven. You are holy. And then that forgiveness has its way with us. It redeems our mouths and tongues. And it means that we're able to use our lips to defend our neighbor's reputation, to stand up for their character, to speak well, not only of God, but our neighbor, to use our mouth and tongue differently. That is, to edify, to build up, and to tell the truth. And most especially, to tell the truth of Jesus, to stand up for his reputation and tell the truth that he is the Savior. As he said, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we confess the same by what we say and by what we do, learning from the Sanhedrin and Peter. And as he breaks down here and weeps, the study Bible, Lutheran study Bible, reminds us in the footnote, Luther quote is quoted here by saying, the Church of God has a great need of these examples, for what would become of us? What hope would be left for us if Peter had not denied Christ and all the apostles had taken offense at him, if Moses, Aaron, and David had not fallen? Therefore, God wanted to console sinners with these examples and to say, if you've fallen, return, for the door of mercy is open to you. You, who are conscious of no sin, do not be presumptuous, but both of you should trust in my grace and mercy.
Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor, thank you for helping us study this text in Mark chapter 14 today. And I gather next week is probably going to be a pretty busy week for you and the folks there at Zion Lutheran Church in Kearney, Nebraska. You have special services coming up very soon?
Absolutely. Yeah, it'll be a joy. It always is. Maundy, Thursday, and then we have a Good Friday service, the chief service in the afternoon with the Lord's Supper. And then at 7 o'clock, the Tenebrae service. And then, of course, on Easter morning, the great joy and celebration of the resurrection of our Lord with an early service and then the chief service at 9 o'clock. So, yeah, it's a wonderful time of recounting and reliving and receiving the very life of Christ in that Holy Week.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor, for being our guest this morning, helping us study this text and learning more about Mark chapter 14, verses 53 through 72.
It's been a pleasure, Andy. God's blessings to you.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints there at Zion Lutheran Church in Kearney, Nebraska. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got more His Time, including some sacred music to help start your morning right here on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News.